Revelation chapter 3, continuing the study in the churches, or the Church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading with the 7th verse today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He hath opened, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are of Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship thee before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can come and read your precious word openly and freely. We ask, dear Father, that you will continue to grant this privilege and this opportunity to us, that we do not have to go into hiding to open your word and to read it and to study it. And Father, we know that as this world continues to become more and more demon-possessed and devil-driven, that things of freedom, of preaching your word and singing those beautiful hymns and being able to come together to do it will probably come to an end, and it's probably sooner than we all think. And so please, dear Lord, that you give us the vision to come and not to be absent, but to take every opportunity we have to be in your house and come together with other believers to learn your precious word. Now we ask, dear Father, that you speak to all the hearts through your Spirit, that he will touch every life that's here. Those that are here do not know you as their Savior, that they'll be saved today. Come by faith. Meet you at the cross where you gave that perfect sacrifice, and then begin a wonderful life. And Father, that we may come and not only be saved, but also that we'll hear your word and grow, be strong in your word. So please, guide and lead us today through your word, through this teaching, that we may know more of you. And please, just strengthen us, dear Lord, today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This Church of Philadelphia is, as all the other five churches before, are in Asia Minor. They're seated upon the borders of Mysia and Lydia. They're about 25 miles south of the Church of Sardis that we have studied. This church's name means Philadelphia means brotherly love. And it would be wonderful to think that this church was named Brotherly Love because of the strong believers that were here. This is one of the few of these seven churches that do not have a rebuke against them. And so they love the Lord. They love his word. And so wouldn't it be wonderful if this town was named as a result of the Christians? But history tells us that it was named from Philadelphus, a man that built the city. And so, but God knows, and God places this precious body of believers here. And if this group of people that were together here were of an attitude of kindness and consideration. You know, we choose whether we want to be kind or whether we want to be mean to each other. And when you have someone that already has a kindness to them, a patience to them, then when grace comes into their heart, when they are saved, then that just makes them that much stronger and that much sooner in their life to be a strong, strong Christian. Too many times that the church, when it comes together, we bring our old habits. You know, when we're born again, we have a new heart, but we also have the old flesh. And so often when we come in as a body of believers, it seems like we can almost leave the new heart at home and we bring the old flesh. We bring our old habits and we want our old desires and things like that. It's always better if we can get victory over our old flesh and let the new life, as that beautiful hymn has led us to know, that we can live a wonderful life in Jesus Christ each and every day. This church age, as we have talked about, it is a literal church in the land, in the country during John's time, but it also is a period of time. And we all know that today we're in the church age of the Laodicean church, the seventh and final church. But this church age goes from about 1750 to the end of World War II. And so that's kind of the age. So we're coming into the time period that we're more familiar with. We have studied history about it. It comes through the time period when the birth of this nation come about. And so here is this church of Philadelphia. And so it is wonderful that we find that this church, it has no fault found in it. And so we always look each time as we enjoy the reading of the Scripture, not only of the location of the church, somewhat about it. There was very little history about this church, about the community even. And so, but we know that this church was a solid church, a true church. This church age that we live in, there are some men of Wesley and Finney and Moody that came up through that time period, that there were some great, great revivals going on during this time period. And so it would be wonderful to have such revivals today as they have had back in this time period. But we are living in the church age of the Laodicean church. Now, we know that many of these churches, it wasn't just that church age only. And again, seven distinct locations, seven churches, seven bodies of believers living in the country at the time, but also these seven ages. But as we've studied them, you can also see each one of them. We can see part of that church age stretching into the very church age we live in. And so they don't completely quit. They kind of come in. So you could probably look at almost all seven church ages and find all seven churches in each one as we come through. But more prominent will be the Laodicean church age that we live in today as we look at that in a couple of weeks. We always look to see who has written this letter or signed this letter, and it is so precious to look because we've found that not only do we look at the church and the believers, but every time we learn more about Jesus, and every time we look at the introduction of these letters, we find them describing and telling us more about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is no different here. The Scripture here tells us these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. It just continues to describe and tell us of these of our Lord and our Savior, the one that is holy. Jesus, the universal head of all the church, the one that is holy. And holy means to be whole and sound, separate completely from sin. Holy. And that is our God. He is holy. You know, holiness in His nature, and therefore it cannot be but all true and truth that He tells us. You know, you can be the most truthful, honest individual on this earth, but there still comes a time when it's just a little white lie, or it just isn't quite the truth. It just, you just kind of bend things just a little bit to suit you for the day. God never lies. He never stretches the truth just a little bit. He is holy, He is righteous, and He tells us the truth, His precious word. His precious word is truth. We have nothing better for ourselves to have and to study and to search than the Word of God. We must know that this book that we possess is the authority. It's the one that we need to know. And not only is it of great wisdom and authority what's in it, but the very one that teaches us what's in it, the Holy Spirit, we possess as believers in our hearts. So we need each day as a believer to study His precious word. And that was one thing to be on vacation and be away from the daily things of work, that I was able to spend more time in the precious word than I do when I get up and you head to work and you have all these different directions that you're going in. It was just such a privilege and a joy to sit down and to study for a couple of hours each day and enjoy the Word of God, not having the need to get going and a phone ringing and having to head another direction right away. And I could sit and know that I had all day, if I wanted it, to study the Word of God. And what a joy it is, and what a privilege it is. And we need to understand that our God is holy, our God is true. And this is the divine attributes of our God. Jeremiah 10:10 tells us, "But the Lord is the true God, He is the living God and the everlasting King." That's who our God is. And I have several other verses of Scripture here that I want to read, because the Word of God is full of acknowledging His holiness and His power. Hosea 11:9, "I am God and not man. The Holy One is in the midst of thee." Revelation 4:8, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come." Isaiah 6:3 copies that beginning of that. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Powerful, wonderful verses of Scripture. He is holy. He is true. There is no one else that holds the place and the position that our God has. And we're going to see here in just the next part of these verses of Scripture that He will open and He will shut. And He is the one that has the authority to do that and will do that. This messenger, this one that has brought this message to us, the Lord Jesus, He is also identified, "He that hath the key of David." The key of David. The key of government and authority in and over all the church. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to take you to Isaiah 22. Keep your hand back in Revelation, but go to Isaiah chapter 22. Verse 22. and this will seem much like we are reading right here in Revelation. Isaiah 22:22. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Revelation 1:18. Go back to the book of Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's the one that controls everything. Everything. And we need to know that. You know, we go, and we're not going to read it because it's just will take a little too long. But Acts chapter 2, we find that Jesus gave the keys to Peter to open the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, and that would be found at Pentecost. And then if we come on down to the 10th chapter of Acts, and if you'll remember when we've just studied that on Sunday night, well, you remember that he also gave the key to the Gentiles down at the house of Cornelius. And so, you know, but Jesus gave that key, and the door is open to whosoever will. What a wonderful promise that is. There is no one that has ever lived that has not had an opportunity to be a child of God, to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have refused, it's because the person has refused, not because God has turned them away. God has given opportunity to every person that's ever lived the opportunity of salvation. He opens this door, and he gives many opportunities to the church. He opens the door and gives an opportunity for preachers to preach the truth. He will keep a preacher from a place or a pulpit, or he'll send a preacher to a place or a pulpit to preach the Word of God. He opens the heart's door. He also will open the door of eternity for each one of us. And he is the one that has the authority to do that, to open the door. No matter how hard we try to do something, if it's not the will of God, we'll try, but it will not be of any success. Maybe in the world's eyes it will be. You know, a lot of places and a lot of churches are doing a lot of things today that fill the pews, but it's not of God. They have left the Word of God. They have left it in the name of calling it worldly success. We're not going to leave the Word of God. We're going to stand upon the Word of God. We're going to sing these beautiful old hymns that touch our hearts, because we want to come and we want to be here and be more like the Lord Jesus, and we know who opens the door. Well, if we know who opens the door, then we certainly know who shuts the door. Because the scripture right here tells us that not only the one that opens the door also shuts the door. He shuts the door when he pleases. He leaves that obstinate sinner. He leaves him and opens the door of hell because they refuse Jesus. He does that. He closes the door to heaven. He shuts the door to that person. Their heart is so hardened, and that person can live for many years still upon this earth. But I believe the Word of God tells us that there's a point in time when God shuts that door of opportunity. Now, you may believe that you'll have that opportunity up until the day you take the last breath and die. And if so be it, you could call upon the Lord for salvation. Again, you're not the one that opens the door. You're not the one that shuts the door. God opens it and God closes it. So if you don't know Jesus today and you think you're just going to wait a little bit longer, you have nothing to do with the opening and closing. So you better accept Jesus today, because there's not another time. There may be not one more opportunity. You know, he shuts the door of any fellowship in a true church. He shuts the door of fellowship to the unbeliever. The unbeliever can come, can cause all kinds of trouble, but they have no fellowship because God shuts that door of fellowship. He opens that door of fellowship for you and for me. We come and we love the Word of God and we love the fellowship that we have. We are a family here. We've come to hear the Word of God and to praise the Lord together. But he also shuts that same door for an unbeliever. He shuts the door for those workers of iniquity. No matter how vain or confident they are in what they do, God closes the door. He closes it when he wants to. And most doors, much of the doors were closed. And we are coming to the end time, this church of Laodicea, this time. But at the end of this World War II, at that time, the door closed. Closed to many areas of the world to give the gospel to. The time is coming close. The deception is so evident, and yet even believers, we find, are deceived by the tricks of the devil today. This door that's been shut, and one of the examples that was made was one of the preachers of the age of the Church of Philadelphia. Was a missionary to Cuba. Went down into Cuba, shared the gospel with the folks there. They loved the Word of God. They enjoyed the Word of God. And then the day come when communism arrived and that door was shut. And that was an example that he has given. And you know what? In our country, we're seeing the door being closed. It's just been said recently that we're no longer a Christian nation. The people of today need to study history and realize the only lands and countries that survive are those that God leaves the door open to. And when we choose by leaving the Word of God, we're going to find that God's going to shut the door to America. And when he shuts the door to America, you think you see the worst that can be imagined on television today or listen to the radio today. How can it get any worse? Murders, shootings, it's everywhere. Well, you have seen nothing until the day comes and when God shuts the door of this land and says no more, is a day that the wickedness will increase. We need to stand for our God. Our fathers that built this land stood on the Word of God, and we need to stand on the Word of God, and we need to be ready to do that. He works, you know. The who, the when, and the where is completely independent of man. The power of man has no strength when it comes to the will of God. He works to will and to do, and when he works, none can stop it. He is the one that opens the door and shuts the door. What liberty a believer has, knowing Jesus as his Savior, knowing the God that can open any door and or close any door. Do you know him? Do you understand the power and the strength that God has? This little church of Philadelphia did. They understood that power. They understood the one that could open it and the one that could shut it. The 8th verse tells us, I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, thou hast little strength. We're going to work at this in a little backwards. Little strength. How much faith does it take to move a mountain according to the Word of God? A mustard seed. How little faith do you and I have? Do we really believe that our God will open every door that He wants us to go through? He will open that door. And nothing can stop Him. Do we really understand that? Do we really believe that? The one who opens the door, no man can shut it. We don't have to worry what man can do to us. We don't have to worry about this outside the world. We don't have to worry about him. Our God is the one that's in control. So praise him and honor him. Don't praise and honor the world or the things of the world. This liberty and this opportunity that we enjoy it and we have it because we are under his care. And the day comes that we decide that we don't want his care because we can do a better job ourselves. And sad to say, we do that more times than we think when we're worshiping the gods of this land. And you can just tell by the money that's spent for the things of the world in relationship to the things that are spent for the service and praise of God. You know, we can see very quickly where our hearts are. And most of the time, it's closer to our billfold than it ought to be. We're more worried about the things of this world. We're worried about things more than we are pleasing our God. He's the one that can open it, and he's the one that can close it. You know, you go to your safe deposit box, the box at the bank. How can you open that box? You have the key. You have the key. So you can open up whatever's in it's yours. Our God holds the key to our life. And he wants to open it up, so that you can have all the joy and the pleasures of this life. He wants to do that. So let's let him. Let's surrender our lives to him. Let's let him. This Church of Philadelphia did. The Church of Philadelphia did. We look here at these doors, and you think first of salvation. But these doors that he's talking about here is doors of service and doors of power and doors of strength. We need to be busy serving him and honoring him and praising him. Because when we're busy doing his will, you're going to find that door just opens wider and wider and wider. And your joy is going to be so great. You're going to feel better than anything that the world could hand you. You're going to feel great. Because God's opened that door of freedom and strength and power. He wants you to praise him. Jesus is the author of all opportunity. He is the one that opens the door. This eighth verse here, brings us to several verses of Scripture, and we're going to look three of those up, and then we'll close for the day and continue here next week. But let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Verse 27. Acts 14:27. We have many verses of Scripture here that speak of just what we're talking about. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done for them with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Opened the door. You want somebody saved, you need to pray to the God that can open that door. You want something to happen, you need to pray to the God that can open the door. He's the one that has the door. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door effectually is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries, lots of enemies. Be prepared for the enemies. But you see, they can't bother you because Jesus opens the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. When we're burdened about somebody that's lost and we want to see them saved, we're burdened about someone's life and we want them to grow, do we realize that we need to go to the God that can open the door for them? Not only open the door for us, but it can open the door. It can go to their heart's door, and God can show his grace to them. And yes, it has to be a choice. They have to decide to trust in Jesus. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. And God will shut that door after a period of time if they refuse to come. But we need to understand that we pray that God will open the door of that heart. They will open the door of their mind, that they will come and serve the Lord and praise the Lord each and every day. We saw, is in studying the Scripture, we have found Paul, and there's one time particular in his life that he went three directions before he found the right way. He wanted to go one way. Boy, his heart desired, and God shut the door. He turned and went another way, and God shut the door. He turned and went another way, and God shut the door. And finally, he went the only way that was left. So if you think, boy, I get confused sometimes what God wants me to do and what door is open and where I should be, you're right in good company with the Apostle Paul. Because he spun all the way around before he realized the direction he was supposed to go. And oh, did God bless him when he went that way. He'll close the door. He opens the door. So just call on him to open that door for you. How much faith does it take to have that, to possess that? They had little strength, the Scripture said. Had little strength. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. God has taken that little strength, that little faith, and he has opened that door, and he says, you know, you can't shut a door when your foot's in it. Well, God's foot's in that door. And no matter how hard they try, No matter how much the enemy wants to destroy our testimony and our witness in this body of believers, he can't. Because God's foot's in the door. And as long as it's there, we're proclaiming the gospel. People are getting saved. People are growing. What a wonderful day. Why has God kept that door open? It's very simple. It's three words there, three, four words. Has kept my word. He doesn't just choose us or choose somebody else to keep that door open for. He keeps that door open when we stay true to his word. True to his word. Has kept my word and has not denied my name. You stood for me amongst enemies all around you. You've stood for me. For that, I keep that door open. That's how he does it. He keeps the door open. Let's see that the door is open for our lives so we have the joy and the peace of walking each day with him. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can open your precious word and enjoy these words. And we have looked at a small church here that has had little strength, and that the little strength could be because they have been beaten down by the enemy so much. But God says, I'm holding that door open. Your witness is still true and your witness is still strong because you have kept my word and you've not denied my name. Please, Lord, help each one of us to walk with you, to serve you, to praise you, to honor you. It's a privilege, dear Lord, to know you as Savior. It's an honor to serve you. Please, dear Father, open those doors that you'll have for us in service as a church and as individuals, that we may reach this community for you, and that not only they'll be saved, but they'll be taught. They'll hear the word of God. We love studying your word, looking at those your precious words, and let the Holy Spirit teach us your truths. You've continued to do so for the last 20 years, dear Lord, and we hope that's just the start. Help us to look to you and to serve you and to praise you and to honor you. Now please, dear Lord, touch every heart. There's folks here that don't know you as their Savior, that they'll be saved today. And they'll begin this wonderful walk. We ask that that door be opened, that they can hear your precious word and trust in you. And again, Father, those that are saved, have us realize that we need to serve you. We need to praise you and work for you, dear Lord. Needs to be the desire of our hearts more than anything else. And please, dear Father, I want your Spirit to touch every heart today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.